Father, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for the conversation that's about to take place. Lord, I thank you for the hearts that you've given to each of us to want to engage young people in a more meaningful way. Father, I pray that as we talk this afternoon, that you would begin to give clarity to our conversation. God, you promised that if anyone lacks wisdom, we should ask you because you give it liberally without finding fault. Father, this is not about a fault-finding session. This is about a conversation aimed at getting after what matters to you. Father, we invite your wisdom to rule and reign in this house. Father, grant us eyes to see, ears to hear what you see and hear about the condition of our young people. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who were here last year, you might recall that it was very interactive. And I'm hopeful that today's conversation will be equally interactive. They put us in this room so that they could record it. So it might not be as conducive as it was last year being, you know, situated in a circle. But don't worry about that. There will be two microphones set up in the next few minutes. And so when we open it up for conversation, all I would ask is that you proceed to the microphones at the end of the aisles and speak into the microphone for the benefit of the recording that's happening. But before we do that, I'm going to ask that we turn that slide back on. There was actually one final prayer segment that, because we started a little bit late last night, we weren't able to get to. But in a way, I'm glad because I think it sets up this conversation. That was the point of it. But now that we're actually here, it'll help that. We ended the last segment by painting the picture of what's at the bottom. Romans chapter 1 has a very crystallized image of what's there. Well, I want to make it a little bit more personal. It's not just about the scripture that we read that was written 2,000 years ago. But who's inhabiting that place? Remember, the New York Times calls what's happening right now on the internet the race to the bottom. Well, who's at the bottom? For the benefit of all of our pristine ears, I won't read those names. But those are not the identities of porn stars. Those are the identities that teenage girls and teenage boys are giving to themselves in this space. If you spend more than a few minutes on MySpace or on Facebook or on any of the social network sites that have begun to emerge, you'll find kids talking about themselves in ways that will break your heart. It might induce a reaction. And one of the challenges for us is not to react. How many know we don't serve a reactive God? We serve a proactive God, a God who creates. He looks into the despair, he looks into the depravity, and he offers hope into that place. Next slide. What are they talking about at the bottom? Here are just a few comments that I pulled off of Christian teenagers' MySpace accounts. These are not secular kids. These are kids who are interactive in various youth ministries that I personally know. Things like, why should I care so much for everyone else when no one gives a blank about me? Why do guys say they like you, but they make you feel like blank? I will get you drunk and help you plot revenge against the sorry blank who made you sad. Why is it that life sucks? My mother, I can't stand her. It shouldn't come as a surprise that teenagers are grappling with these kinds of issues. That shouldn't be a surprise. Being a teenager is an inherently tumultuous stage in our existence. If you can remember that far back, remember what it was like going through puberty, when hormones that were not active before all of a sudden start to race, when identity questions that were never asked before suddenly capture our mind and we can't, you know, we're pursuing, who are we? Where do I fit? What kind of a community do I belong to? These are universal questions every teenager asks. What's different today is that they're wrestling in such a public space with what used to be very private questions. Now they're out there for the world to see, which on one hand might shock us, but on the other hand, it opens up the door. If we have ears to hear and eyes to see, it opens a door into their lives that previously remained closed. Next slide. The book of Romans I referred to last night, Romans 1, paints that picture. But it's against that backdrop of depravity that God offers a way out. Romans is a beautiful passage. We all know it. But the passage about hope, the passage about salvation, the passage about abounding grace in the place of abounding sin, the passage about God's unrelenting faithfulness. Unrelenting faithfulness means He stands with us even when we reject Him. How often when we are startled and shocked by our kids, the words that come from their mouth, our knee-jerk reaction very often is to punish them. It's to be punitive. It's to tell them, well, you can't do that anymore. You think so? How many of you have a cell phone? Do you know that the newest generation of cell phones all have internet access? How many of you have ever encouraged your kid to go to a public library? Do you know that every public library has free Wi-Fi internet access? How many of you have bought a video game system for your kids recently? Do you know that all the latest generation of video game systems have internet access? You can tell them you can't get on it, but they're, I hate to break it to you, smarter than you about technology. So they will get around that. And so the question for us is, how do we engage them in that space? Next slide. This was going to be our prayer movement last night, but instead, I'm going to frame these questions as the conversation starting point. My hope is that if those microphones show up, we'll be able to get some conversation. Until they come, I'll just talk for a little bit. But I want to do a little bit of a demonstration, but against with this as background. How can we build places of healing for kids who are casualties of a decades-long culture war and exploitation? Last night we talked about corporations that prey on young people's vulnerabilities. We talked a lot about the exploitation. Well, at the same time that corporations have begun to exploit kids, the traditional evangelical response has been to wage a culture war. We've gone to war for our kids. It started early on when Elvis was swiveling his hips, right? And people were celebrating Purple Haze. We began to ban books, to help burn CDs, or at the time, 8-tracks. Right? We were banning all kinds of stuff. We made that our campaign. And you know what the statistics say? I've heard modern-day culture warriors cite these statistics as more reason to wage more wars. They tell us, Barna Research says, that the current generation, only 4% of young people consider themselves to be born-again evangelicals. That's startling. I'm not really sure how narrowly he's defining that 4%. So I'll leave that alone. But I'm concerned about the 96% that are casualties of a culture war. We know that Ephesians teaches us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against Rupert Murdoch. I put his picture up last night to put a face to what's going on. But it's a lot more complicated than just boycotting News Corp. Why? How many of you have an NIV with you right now? Do you know who publishes NIV? Zondervan. Do you know who owns Zondervan? News Corp. How many of you have ever bought a Youth Specialties curriculum for your youth group? You know who owns Youth Specialties? Zondervan. Who owns Zondervan? News Corp. Who owns News Corp? Rupert and a whole lot of shareholders, some of whom are probably in this room. Right? So what do we do about this? There has to be a different way to engage. We're still waiting for those mics, so I'm going to go to another passage of Scripture. Turn with me, if you brought your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 11. Kind of an odd starting point for a conversation on the internet, but we're going to go to Genesis chapter 11 for a second. Beginning in verse 1, "Now the whole world had one language and common speech." You may recognize the passage in a minute. "As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. They said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the faces of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other.'" There were three critical ingredients that made the Tower of Babel possible. The first is they shared a common language. The second in verse 3 was that they were interconnected. Or rather in verse 2, "As men move eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there." They became interconnected as a community. All from all over the world, they gathered in that place and they built community. And the third thing, it says, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." How many of you have ever thought of bricks as a technological innovation? At that time, bricks was technologically far superior to the rocks they used to have to collect to build a structure. Have you ever tried to build a wall out of rocks? It's much more complicated than building a building out of bricks, because bricks are uniform in size. They fit neatly together. That was a technological innovation in the time of Babel. So they had common language, they were interconnected in one place, and they had technological sophistication that made Babel possible. And God's response was to say, nothing can stop them from achieving what they've set out to achieve. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that for the first time since Babel, we have common language, interconnectedness, and technological sophistication that makes it possible. What am I referring to? Do you know there's only one universal language right now spoken globally? Whether you're from Afghanistan, or you're from Iraq, or you're from China, or North Korea, or right here in Tuscarora Inn. You know what the language is? It's not American. It's computer. Every computer speaks the same language. They all talk to one another. They're interconnected like never before. I can download right now, if I was interested, video from Baghdad. In fact, a lot of you saw video just a couple weeks ago. You witnessed the hanging, which was taken on somebody's cell phone, uploaded to YouTube, and it was broadcast all over the world by news media. We're interconnected like never before, and we've got the technology that makes it possible. So what happens in that place? What was God's response at Babel? Listen to this, people. God's response at Babel was to confuse the speech. Right? He said, we're going to end it. The technology is going to stay. The interconnectedness is going to fracture because we're going to confuse the speech. Right? What happened after Jesus ascended into heaven? What happened when the disciples were gathered in the upper room? What happened when the Spirit of God manifested Himself in the book of Acts, chapter 2? He restored common language. The Holy Spirit inhabited that space. And I want you to know, I'm come out of a Pentecostal tradition, but Acts chapter 2 doesn't describe a single Pentecostal prayer service I have ever attended. Because I have never been in a place where one dude stood up front, opened his mouth to speak Hebrew, and everybody heard it in their own language. That's what happens when the Spirit unites us. But we live in a day and age right now where that's possible again. Because computers everywhere are talking to each other. They're interconnected like never before. And there's technology that makes the sharing of God's Word possible in a way that never before existed. If we can, I want to do that little demonstration online so you can move that over. And then we're going to open this up to conversation in just a second. Last night, as I was talking about MySpace and YouTube and Stick'em and some of these things, I saw a lot of folks staring back at me like they had never heard of those things before. And so I want to demonstrate real briefly that. But before we do, Ken, I'm going to ask you to refresh that screen. Refresh my website. A lot of you have asked for the PowerPoint that we presented last night. Again, to illustrate the power of the internet, right before we began here, I posted that online. And not just the PowerPoint, but all the original source material. If that stuff about Babel intrigued you, I posted the audio of a full message that I preached on that a couple years back. You can scroll to the top. It's the top entry now. Right there, MOOCs, Midris, MySpace, and more downloads. You can download the PowerPoint for free. You can access all the source material. There's a link directly to the Merchants of Cool documentary that I mentioned. You can watch the entire thing right on your computer. Or you can buy the DVD if you prefer a more traditional way to view that. But all of that is right there. Feel free to visit it. JeremyDelReal.com. That was literally accomplished 5 minutes before we started. And he had loaded the website at about 2 o'clock. And then I thought, let me just do it right now. That's the power of this tool. That entire thing, a lot of you ask for copies, print as many as you'd like. That's the culture of this interconnectedness. You could do whatever you want with it. But I want to do a little demonstration from here. Go onto the YouTube site. How many of you have heard of YouTube other than outside of this context? If you haven't seen its impact, the Saddam hanging is a recent example. Previously, just a month or so before, how many of you heard about Kramer's fiasco at a comedy club in L.A.? Well, why did that create such a stir? Because one of the patrons had a cell phone and he hit the record button and put it on YouTube. And the world got to watch this meltdown as it took, or within hours of its taking place. YouTube is a free site. Remember that self-directed media production that kids live in? They've got the tools. Now, I mean, literally, I could record something off of my phone and send it to YouTube directly, and it'll go live within a matter of minutes. Anybody could view it. Click on Stick'em. Stick'em is one of the sites that was featured in that New York Times article, Websites Without Rules. Stick'em's contribution to technology is that your kids can create streaming real-time live video feeds from your PC in your living room without any filter, without any censorship. Stick'em is brand new, and kids are beginning to do this. They're seeing themselves. I mean, if we're MOOCs and midriffs, then let me flaunt it. If my asset is my body, then let me flaunt it. And the technology exists. Anybody can go right up to the top there, create an account, and you log in with your email and a password. And you could do whatever you want, and it'll be streamed live for the world to see. Click on the next one, dailymotion.com. YouTube and MySpace, because they've become so popular and because they've been bought out by major corporations, are starting to be more sensitive to content. And so MySpace, for example, has shut down hundreds of thousands of profiles because of the content that they contain. Dailymotion is a video sharing site that has no such concern. And so anybody could put anything up there. If you click on the channels button right below that video image, you'll see all the different channels. And there's ads and animals and fun and creation and street. And just scroll down to the bottom of that page if you would. Notice the last channel. I'm not going to do this now because I don't want to offend all of the pastors in this house. But if you click on that last channel, it's hardcore pornography that your filters don't pick up because it's not at, you know, XXXslut.com. It's at DailyMotion.com. And it's real easy to access. Two little clicks and you're at whatever kind of hardcore porn you want to see is available right there. Go back to my site for a second. On my site, if you scroll down to the affiliations, I want to show you how kids are ahead of the curve. Click on MySpace profile. I have a profile on MySpace. Watch what happens when we click on this. The two down. Yeah, there you go. You click on that, and what do you see on the screen? It's blocked. Tuscarora is ahead of the curve. They blocked it on a filtration program. And I don't mean to demean Tuscarora, but I just took you to a porn site. If I could figure that out, I guarantee you that your kids know about it. This is blocked. My MySpace, which doesn't contain any of that, but MySpace is somehow picked up on their filters. Go back to my site again. You could X out of that page. Now, I've shown you some of the depravity that's existing in this space. I want to give you a slightly different take. I mean, I've already illustrated to you that on my site, literally 5 minutes before we started, we're sharing content that hopefully can enrich lots of lives, open people's eyes. Let me give you another illustration. Click on the YouTube link. It's the last one. Yeah. YouTube is this video file sharing system. I want to show you a little video that means a lot to me. It was produced last year. This is my YouTube channel if you ever want to check it out. There's not a whole lot up there yet, mainly personal stuff. But click on the first video and favorites. This is a video that was produced for the Urban Youth Workers Institute conference last year. They just posted it on YouTube. It's the second list of videos down. I know it's a little... Yeah, that one right there. They produced it last year for their conference. They put it on YouTube last week. And as I was contemplating this, I thought, what a great way to show by to share the video with you. If you could get that audio on. We had tested it before. Wherever Jesus went, he proclaimed the kingdom of God is at hand. He became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood, and everywhere he went, that was his message. He never preached a three-point message like we're so used to in our country. He never had an altar call. Jesus was the first evangelical. Never had an altar call. Where he went, he proclaimed the kingdom. But the kingdom carries with it a cost. Jesus demonstrated the cost when he laid down his life, when he forsook his inhibitions, when he laid aside that visceral response to sin. When the adulteress was being stoned, he could have said, "Yeah, you harlot, you adulteress, how dare you?" But instead, he laid down that instinct. He laid down that reaction to embrace the adulteress. The question for us, and now that the mics are set up and I went off on that little tangent, is what does that look like in this space? I've said too much. I'm going to open them up. If you have thoughts or questions or concerns or maybe a challenge to something that we've presented so far, feel free to just get online and we're going to engage some of that. But if you could go back, Ken, to that last slide, the one that had the prayer movement, so we could leave the questions before us. What does it look like physically or virtually, as the case may be, to create places of refuge where kids can heal? Because there are a lot of casualties. We've stayed stuck in Romans 1. A lot of times the rhetoric of the evangelical church stops at Romans chapter 1. We forget about Romans 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and the rest. We get stuck there. So how do we create places where kids can heal? And then secondly, what is faithfulness, grace, victory, purpose, and compassion, which were some of the themes in Romans, what does that look like in this space?